Last week, we looked at the topic of communion. How many remember that? Were here? Some of you weren't here. You didn't remember. Doesn't matter. But I felt like it was important for us to focus on these two things that the Lord has commanded for his church, communion and baptism. These are things that are precious to us as a church, not just to our church, but these are precious because they're in the New Testament. They're part of the biblical teaching. And I believe that as God's people, we are responsible to actually hold in our hearts and our minds the things that God has told us to do. Now, we've been talking a lot about hearing the voice of the Spirit. And today, as we look at this second ordinance, and by the way, an ordinance, if you want to look up the definition, is an authoritative command, all right? So when we say that communion and baptism are ordinances of the Lord, what we're saying is these are things we do because Jesus Christ has commanded his church to do them. So when we take the bread and the cup, we're doing so in obedience to the Lord and because he wants to bless us. By the way, the Lord never sets up religious practice for the sake of it. Jesus never sets up ceremonies. In fact, he was a bit of a maverick when it comes to the ceremonies and traditions of man because he defied what the Pharisees thought was religious. What they thought was honoring to God, he thought was not honoring to God. And so he just did what the Father told him to. No excuse for us to become rebels in the name of Jesus, but just a reminder that these things we're talking about are because of what the Lord has commanded. And I believe with all my heart that the scriptures do teach that communion, or the Lord's Supper as we call it, and baptism, which is a practice of baptizing people in the name of Jesus Christ, is an important part of what we do as a church. And today I want to spell out in clear terms the mandate we have from the Lord Jesus Christ to baptize his followers as he commanded us to. To actually say Jesus told us to do something, we're carrying it out. We're doing what he told us to do. And I want to go to the scripture for that because I realize that as soon as I opened this topic of baptism, no, I can't read your minds, but I reckon if we're a typical Baptist church with a mixed group of people, that there's all of a sudden a whole lot of ideas about what you think baptism is and what you think I might be about to say that's going to offend you, right? Now, I can tiptoe through the tulips as good as anyone. No, just don't play the ukulele, but I can tiptoe through the tulips and be gentle and walk on eggshells and try not to offend anyone. What I'm going to try and do today is not be a Baptist or an anti-Baptist or a pro-Anglican or whatever other denomination. What I want to try and do today for you is dance on the scripture, not tiptoe around it, but stand on the rock. And if I get it wrong, you'll forgive me. But what I want to ask you at the end of the day is this. In all that I'm going to share with you today, what is it that you think, that you honestly believe the Lord is saying to you about this very, very important topic? Because baptism is a blessing from the Lord intended for his disciples and followers to have something that they would receive from him as an assurance of the covenant between him and us, a kind of a seal on our lives, a mark of our discipleship and following Jesus. I used to think baptism was like, oh, well, you know, we're Baptists, that's what we do, right? We used to run the Overseas Christian Fellowship in Geelong out of our church in Barrable Hills. And Overseas Christian Fellowship, obviously made up of overseas Christian students who came to Deakin University, and many of them had come from non-Christian backgrounds and were non-Christians when the OCF at university got hold of them and said, oh, come along to our meeting on Friday night. They'd have a meal with them and they have fellowship. And these non-Christian overseas students had become part of the Overseas Christian Fellowship. And then they'd start coming to church. And you know what? Their parents back home didn't mind them coming from Buddhist background, Hindu background, secular thinking, nominal whatever. They didn't mind. Go. It's part of your experience of being in Australia. Go to Australia. But when they sent a message back to their home to say they're getting baptized, all hell broke loose. And I thought, what's the problem? The problem is their parents understood something that many times in our churches we don't understand. And that is that this ceremony, this covenant ceremony of being baptized is a spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ as Lord, which marks you as a believer. It marks you as a person who's set aside to follow Jesus. And obviously these Asian parents understood that their kids were crossing a line. They were taking the mark of Jesus, and that was different than just attending a church. So it kind of just settled in my mind something that's really important. And ever since then, I've kind of seen it in this light of, wow, this is not just about Baptist history and about Baptist tradition or other church traditions. And by the way, in terms of church tradition, I've got a pretty good heritage. My great-great-grandfather was a Presbyterian elder for 35 years, so I should be a Presbyterian. But his son and his grandson, who was my grandfather, couldn't be bothered going to church. And my dad went to church at 16 in a Methodist church, and he got converted. And he went out on an interdenominational mission. So we didn't know anything about denominations. I was 13 when we came to Australia, and we went to a Baptist church. So when I became a Baptist minister, the head of the candidates board said, "Are you a real Baptist?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I'm a fifth generation Baptist." I said, "Well, I can't compete with that. In fact, if you were a Calathumpian and I was pastoring the Calathumpian Baptist Church back in Glenroy, I'd be talking to the Calathumpians. Do you know who the Calathumpians are?" No, that's all right. It's a mythical group of people. They've got it all perfect. I want to talk to you today under five different headings as we walk through the scriptures. We go to the next slide. And these five headings, we will cover these things. The baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, the mandate to baptize followers of Jesus, the practice of the early church in Acts, and the teaching of the apostles. How long have you got? As always, I really want to emphasize this. Whatever I say from here on and what I've said already, I want you to stop and listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you, because I'm not going to hold you accountable to me for your response to this message. If you want to have a go at me afterwards, fine. I'm open to that. But you'd miss the point of my whole bringing this message to you if you don't go away and say, "Lord, I don't like what Paul said. In fact, I totally disagree with it. What do you think?" Because I want you to agree with the Holy Spirit. That's going to give you life. It's going to give you hope. It's going to set you free. It's going to make you the person he wants you to be, and you'll be obedient to Jesus. That's all that matters. So this is not about being grilled for what you do or don't believe. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about your baptism, and what are you going to do about it will be the questions. Let's look at John's baptism first. This is kind of where it all starts. John the baptizer came as a forerunner to Jesus. Bible tells us he came not as the Messiah or great leader, but as a man who lived in the wilderness, living on locusts and wild honey. If we can go to the next slide, please, Leanne. It's not working. Okay. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." So this repentance that we have described for us, that John came bringing this baptism, was a call to the people of Israel, to the people who were, if you like, already God's people. They were already in a covenant relationship with God. They were already people who had been, males had been circumcised and children had been purified after 8 days. They'd done whatever they needed to do to be part of God's people. And the Pharisees were very proud of being sons and daughters of Abraham. They were very proud of the fact of their heritage and of their religious observance of the law. They were very proud of those things, and they stood up. And John came along and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming, the one who was foretold in the Old Testament by all of the prophetic ministry is about to come. And as a sign of that, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So John's baptism was characterized by repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His baptism was prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the next thing we want to look at is the baptism of Jesus. Later in Acts, we'll see that some of the same people who'd received John's baptism were baptized again in the name of Jesus, because they didn't have the full picture. Let's look at Jesus' baptism. While John's baptizing, in Matthew 3 it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." Everyone who was streaming out to John to be baptized were repenting. They were confessing their sins because the Jews had a fundamental belief that if they could get their hearts right before God, then he would send the Messiah. That if they could do what God had called them to do and be his people, that the Messiah would come. And so when John started preaching the coming of the Messiah, they were just ready. They wanted to repent. They wanted to be there. They wanted the Messiah to come. They were ready for him to come. And along comes Jesus, whom John had known about, because remember, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, and so their mothers were cousins, and here's John baptizing, and he sees Jesus come in the crowd. Nobody else would have known him. He didn't have a group of disciples behind him. He hadn't taught anybody. He hadn't done any miracles. There wasn't any following. There was just Jesus who came to the Jordan to John, and John recognizes him. Even before he saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus, he knew the story about where he'd come from and who he was. And so he says to Jesus, I should be baptized by you. I need your baptism. What are you doing coming here? What are you doing? You're the one that I've come to announce. You're the one that my whole ministry is preparing for. And now you're coming to be baptized along with all the other sinners, with everybody else who's a sinner and fallen and needs to be cleansed and forgiven and brought into a right relationship so that the Messiah kingdom, messianic kingdom can come. John's testimony was, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus do? Okay, John, you're right. I'm off. No. He looks John in the eye and he says, let it be so, for this is right to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, the Father has sent me here to be baptized today by you. And as he's baptized, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. And John had that knowledge from the Holy Spirit that the one on whom he saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove was in fact the Messiah. And the words from heaven that the Father spoke over Jesus were, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, whom I love. Listen to him. This is an extraordinary baptism of Jesus. But if ever you've thought to yourself, oh, I don't think I need baptism, just consider what Jesus did. Just consider what he did and think about his example, because I can think of no one who needed baptism less than Jesus, but yet at the will of the Father and the command of the Father, in obedience to the Father, he submitted to that which the Father had ordained for him. I want to look at the mandate that Jesus gave to baptize. So we have John's baptism, Jesus being baptized, and then at the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28, we often call this the Great Commission, says these words, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. All authority. Jesus was the epitome of the new man, the new Adam, the new beginning of humanity that God had so ordained and set him apart, because he was the Word incarnate. He was the Word become flesh. He was the epitome of God's revelation to man as to how to live in relationship to the Father. And then he says, after his death and resurrection, all authority has now been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. It's kind of like my English teachers used to say, they're participles, which I didn't understand, but they said running verbs. They connect to the main verb, which is go and make disciples. And the way you make disciples is you baptize and teach them. Baptizing and teaching relates to the go and make disciples. So that's a very clear kind of instruction and understanding of what Jesus was saying is, as you go and do what I've told you to do, because I have authority and I'm sending you, I want you to baptize people and teach them to obey me. So baptism is an act of obedience by the church as it fulfills its mission. As it goes about winning people to follow Jesus Christ, the command to baptize them is in conjunction with what Jesus told us to do. This is not just a private kind of, you know, individualistic decision where we go off somewhere and say, I think I'll baptize myself. This is a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm a follower of Jesus, and therefore I receive baptism as a sign that I've died to self and rising again. So I want to look at baptism in Acts just for a few minutes. Let's have a look at the way the early church actually did what Jesus told them to do. We have the story in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and get to the end of Peter's sermon. I'm not going to go through the whole sermon, but he preached pretty straight, like he didn't tiptoe through the tulip, so to speak. He's talking to a bunch of Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And he doesn't spare their feelings. He says, "You crucified Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead and has exalted him to the right hand of the Father." Now, pretty blunt sort of preaching. But the effect was that they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were convicted of their sin. They had actually crucified the Son of God. How many have ever felt guilty about that? Am I the only one? Am I the only one here responsible for Jesus' death on the cross? Oh, no, you're Gentiles. You weren't there. Okay, I get it. That's what the Bible tells me. If he died for me, he died because of me. He died because of me. He died by my hands. He died because of my heart. I can't blame Adam. Well, he might have passed something on, but I'm still doing it. And so what Peter was saying is that you're guilty before God. And their response was, what should we do? What should we do now? What could we possibly do to make up for what we've done? And the answer that Peter gave them was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So what Peter was saying to these people is, if you want to know what you have to do now, it's by faith receive this word, and in receiving it, respond in baptism, respond in dying to self, dying to the very pride that caused you to crucify the Son of God, die to that sin that you might be forgiven of it and be raised to new life in Christ. No, Peter didn't say all that. That's the interpretation. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. 3,000 were added to their number that day. What's the chances that some of these 3,000 people were baptized by John out in the Jordan? It's a good chance. In fact, we read, and we're going to come to another passage, where some of those people had gone back to Ephesus, having been baptized by John, and they hadn't got the full picture. Can I just say, baptism is not so much what is needed, but what needs to be heeded. You understand that? In other words, it's a command to be baptized. Do you feel like it? Do you think you need it? Not a question of whether you need it or not. It's a question of whether you're going to heed it or not. Whether you're going to do what the Lord tells you to do. It's not an option if you're a Christian. Acts chapter 19. We have this story about Paul coming to Ephesus, and read out of Acts 19. It says, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, these are a group of people who, when Paul came to them, he found this group of disciples in Ephesus, and it says they were disciples. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? I don't know why he asked that question, but maybe there's a reason for it. And it might have been that they didn't seem to connect with the Holy Spirit, or they didn't seem to talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't know. But Paul asked them about the Holy Spirit, and they said, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then he asked the next question. He says, well, in that case, what happened at your baptism? When you were baptized, into whose name were you baptized? They said, oh, we were baptized in the name of John. John's baptism, repentance, getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. Ah, says Paul, what does he do? He tells them what they need to know, and that is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so hearing it, they're baptized in the name of the Lord. Again, here's this pattern that follows through in Acts. They hear a message about Jesus. They hear what they have done, what they've contributed, what their sin means, what it means for them to be out of relationship with God. They hear the gospel message, and when they hear it and are cut to the heart, the response of their life is to believe that message, and as a result of believing, to take up baptism and follow Jesus. Why? Because that's how you make disciples. You baptize them and teach them to follow Jesus. Hearing the word, repenting toward God, receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, being added to the group of believers. That's kind of just conversion. That's just getting going. That's just getting started. In Acts chapter 18, we read about Apollos. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and say, Apollos, thank you for being a preacher of Jesus, and we really appreciate what you're doing. But you know, there's a little bit more that you haven't heard about, because you'd only known about the baptism of John. He'd known the preparatory baptism, the kind of baptism that went before the actual deciding to follow Jesus, because Jesus hadn't, in Apollos' mind, it's like, well, we're just anticipating that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come. And he was thoroughly versed in the scripture and believed that what was happening, what was being told was coming to pass. But Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and teach him further, which he seems to have accepted. Acts chapter 16. This is the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas thrown into jail. There's an earthquake at midnight. They're singing hymns. If you ever think you're going to raise the roof with your singing, probably these guys got better. They shook the foundations, right? I think God did the shaking. But anyway, whatever happened at midnight, there was such an earthquake that all their chains fell off. And of course, in those days, unlike today, if people escaped from jail, the authorities took it out on the jailer. In fact, he could forfeit his life for the escapees. They could die in their place. That's why it's kind of good incentive. It's better than a pension fund. It's better than a promotional thing. You die if you don't keep him, right? And so as he walked in and saw everyone loosed, he thought, oh no, and he was about to do harm to himself. And Paul says, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're just having a praise service and the chains have come off. That normally happens when we praise God. We get liberty and freedom from chains, you know. Not literally always, but anyway. The jailer rushes in and Paul speaks to him and says he preaches, teaches, proclaims the gospel. The jailer takes him home and he asks the question, what must you do? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. You and your household. That's an interesting, great. Let me read a bit more of that quote. It's up on the board there. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The implication of this passage is that the Philippian jailer and his household had heard the message that was preached to them. They were listening to the word that Paul had conveyed to them, and they responded in baptism, the whole household. Karl Barth, who I will quote here. If you don't know Karl Barth, look him up. He's a very, very well-known, say well-known and you don't know him. That doesn't make sense, does it? He is quite famous. Let me just put it that way in theological circles. But he's kind of a bit above my pay grade in terms of his understandings. But he said, one of his quotes is, there is no evidence in the New Testament that the New Testament church ever baptized infants. So this is coming from a Reformed theologian. So I'm only quoting that to you to say that this household statement is not in any other context. It's not we're going to baptize everyone who belongs to the family. The household listened to the gospel that Paul preached and they were baptized. And I want to say that I didn't want to get into any necessarily combative, you know, positional kind of debate from the front here, because I want to make the scriptures clear to you, but I just want to make sure you understand when it says and his household, it doesn't mean that suddenly the church is going to start baptizing babies. Now, I'm going to leave that one right there because, you know, I went through an Anglican college, by the way, and I respected the theology I was taught there. And I sort of hold that in love and tension and honor against what I still kept believing as a Baptist. And it wasn't always easy. But I just want to say that, okay, just in case you're wondering. There I am, I'm tiptoeing through the tulips. Let's go to the meaning of baptism. Let's see what that means in the apostolic teaching. Paul says in Romans 6, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into a death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism as an act of immersing someone in water and raising them up has a symbolic meaning, has a spiritual significance. And remember last week we talked about taking the bread and taking the cup, not just as emblems of remembrance, not just as signifying you know, that we call to mind, but by faith participating in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the application to our hearts of the brokenness of Jesus' body for us and the shedding of his blood for the cleansing of our hearts from sin. That's actually a participation in that. And that's the same with baptism. It is a participation in the death and resurrection personally, that you take this personally, you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to die to self and follow Jesus. In other words, you are buried with Christ, death to self, crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm identified with Jesus in his death on the cross, in his burial in the tomb, in his resurrection from the tomb. And choosing to follow Jesus, I acknowledge that before man and angels, before demons and before principalities and powers, I declare that I'm a follower of Jesus and I hereby take the sign of baptism. That's what it means. That's why there's no one who's not worthy to be baptized and no one is excluded. I thought about this. Sometimes people say, yeah, I don't think I'm good enough for baptism. I'm working up to it. If you thought about burial, how would you work up to burial? Seriously, how would you work up to it? If you're healthy, if you're getting healthier and stronger, they're going to bury you. No one buries a healthy body. Well, they shouldn't. I mean, it's illegal. And sometimes Christians have a view of, you know what? I've been saved. I know Jesus. I want to be his, but I don't think I'm ready for baptism. I'm working up to it. I'm getting ready for it. I think it's there in the future somewhere. I think, well, when you graduate, you die, right? That's what it means. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to stop striving. I recognize that the body that I'm in, the flesh that I live, the life I live without Jesus is dead anyway. Well, how good could it be? Might as well be buried. Good start. See, Jesus didn't say, you know, we're going to patch you up and set you off your way again. We're going to clean you off and dust off a little bit of that dust. And you're actually not a bad person. I'm tired of hearing from unbelievers that they're good people. I'm a believer in Jesus. I've been all my life. I've never been a drug addict. I haven't actually knifed anyone. I've said some bad things about him. That's bad enough. But do you know what I mean? And I know I'm not a good person. I know some people who've done some pretty ordinary things and they say, you know what? I'm not a bad person. So obviously it depends who you're listening to, because Jesus says, we're only worthy of death. And if you die with me, I'll give you my life. If you give me your old bones, if you give me your dead bones, I'll give you new life and fill you with my spirit. That's why there's no one who's worthy to be baptized, but everyone who should receive it as a gift of grace. Self-righteousness, however noble intention, is still sin because it's not of faith. Baptism is the mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ. It's the mark of a Christian. Colossians chapter 2 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Having been buried with him, you were also raised with him through your faith. This is a very significant event, this baptism that we're talking about. It's a very spiritually significant event. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be conformed to because everybody else is doing it. It's not something to go along with the peer group pressure for it. It's something that comes when you know in your heart, when you have been convicted that you need to follow Jesus to lay down your old life and to take up this life that he's offering you through the resurrection of Jesus. Your baptism is a declaration of your faith. No one can decide it for you. It's deeply personal and yet it's not individualistic. Let me say that again. It's deeply personal but not individualistic. That means no one can make up your mind for you that you need baptism, that you are responding to Jesus in baptism. But once you do, you are saying death to self, death to individualism, death to me doing my own thing, my own way, and I will be raised to life in the community of God's people the way he wants me to be. We're baptized into Christ and raised into his body. We're baptized and crucified and buried with Christ, but when we're raised to new life, it's not to be alone, it's to be with his people, his spirit alive in us. We're dead to sin and self, and flesh is crucified. Now, 1 Peter, let's have another, this is what Peter says about baptism. And he says some interesting things. And anytime you read one text, if you read it out of context, you could make it say some interesting things. He says, and this water, and he's talking about the water of baptism, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not by the removal of dirt from the body, but by the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you took that literally, you'd say baptism saves you. What do you think of that? Now, it's a heresy, is it? Thief on the cross, remember, be with you in paradise today, didn't get baptized, so we're exempt. We're off the hook. We're good. Peter's saying something really important, though. What's behind baptism, what is signified by baptism, is a death and resurrection that we live the life of faith in the resurrection of Jesus. Something happens to us. We've talked about this before. The old has passed away, the new has come. That's what's signified by it. And by the way, that's what's really important. What's really important is that you understand the spiritual principles, that you understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you do, and the Holy Spirit says, and I want you to do this about it, I want you to be baptized, then do it. That's all I'm saying today. I'm not going to question your baptism. When it happened, where it happened, who did it, how much water was used. I don't really... I say I don't care. I care, but only to say to you, take it to Jesus and ask him the question. Don't take it to the Baptist eldership. I know what they'll say. They're good men. But they'll just give you advice, okay? You want to take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, here I am. Here I stand before you. If you've never been baptized, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you about baptism? Have a look at Scripture. Have a look at all the verses we looked at and ask yourself the question, am I the only person who, having believed in Jesus, is exempt from being doing what he tells me to do? I'd say the answer is no. But you need to answer that question. That's not a question that you need to answer for me, that I'm going to hold you accountable. It's not like that. I'm asking a question so that you can go away and say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Do you want me to be baptized? When I was a teenager, my dad regularly used to raise the issue in church, in our family. He'd raise the issue and say, because none of his sons had been baptized. Huh? Now, he came from a Methodist background. He wasn't baptized when he became a missionary. He was accepted by the mission, sent out to Africa to be a missionary. He wasn't baptized by any form. And he gets out there, and the church out in Ethiopia is baptizing all the people who become believers. Mass baptisms down at the river. There'd be hundreds of people and these great throngs of people, and they'd take them down one at a time into the river. It's a great event. Look, it's huge. My dad's not baptized, and he decides, I should get baptized. I need to get baptized. So he does. He gets baptized. And then we come back to Australia, and he's got three sons, all in their teenagers, and he keeps saying, have you boys ever thought about baptism? Yeah, Dad, every time you bring it up. every time you ask the question. And I dismiss it as quickly as, nah, don't think it's for me. Don't think it's for me. I started teaching Bible class. I was 18. I was first year uni. I was teaching year 12 and 11 kids at Sunday morning before church. We had a Bible class, and I was a teacher, one of the teachers. And I'm teaching through the Bible, and I'm impressing on these young kids, which are only a year younger than me, but anyway, impressing on them how they need to obey Jesus. And they need to follow Christ and give their lives to him and pay the price of self-denial and taking up your cross and following Jesus. And came across this passage where it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And I thought, ouch, what? Wasn't Dad asking this time as the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Dad saying, what are you going to do about it? It was me saying, I'm telling some other people about the gospel and I'm not doing what it says. I'm sharing the gospel with these young people, and here I am standing there like a bit of a fraud, really, unless I get on with it. So I got baptized August the 15th, 1973, Kew Baptist Church. And I'll never forget it because as I came up out of the water, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that was overwhelming joy. I'd never experienced a blast of joy like that ever. It was like this Kew Baptist, pipe organ Kew Baptist, right? And I was going to dance down the aisles just about. I was so happy. I was so full of joy. I could have done anything that night. I didn't. I just behaved myself, because I was in a Baptist church, but that's all right. If you've never been baptized, ask yourself the question, what is it that Jesus is telling me to do? And why would I say no? If you have been baptized, no matter when it was, how old you were, by what means you were baptized, you just need to ask this one question of the Lord. And I want you to ask it honestly, not here openly, but where you can get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, here is my baptism. Do you accept it? If he says yes, you have no argument with me or anyone else that I know of. But make sure you're hearing. Make sure you're hearing. Read it in the light of Scripture. Make sure you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, because that will change your life anyway. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit will call people who follow Jesus to be baptized because he wants to bless them and assure them and give them something to stand on and say, from that time on, from this moment on, you've drawn a line and said, I will follow Jesus. I will die to self and live for him. That's a great blessing. Don't pass that up if you get the chance to do that. For the believers at Ephesus had been baptized by John, but they needed the fullness of what God had for them. And I just want to lay this before you today. We've gone through the scriptures from the Gospels, from John, from Jesus, to the mandate to disciple people. And by the way, as a church, I believe this is true for us. I hope I'm speaking. I'm only a temporary pastor, Max. I get that, but I'm here. And that's why I can use hobnail boots a bit more than tiptoeing through the tulips, because I can leave on a fast track, you know. The definition of evangelist, bloke who's got five good messages in a fast car. Interim pastor, few more messages in a slower car. But anyway, what I'm saying to you today is I believe this church will always baptize people who come to faith in Jesus. By the way they do it, by immersion, praying over them, testifying to them, letting them testify with their own words and actions that they're followers of Jesus. That'll always happen here. If you've come to this church from somewhere else, from a different tradition, you've been baptized by some other means, God bless you. Just ask the Holy Spirit. We still love you. We still love you. I can't change what happens here, but I can say this to you. Make sure you're just walking in the light of following Jesus. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. If he accepts your baptism, you haven't got a problem. But if you're doubtful about it, if you're troubled by it, if there's a baptism issue and someone talks about it like this, you start to get uneasy. Take it out of me if you want to, but make sure you answer to the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what's important. If I've offended you today, it wasn't intentional. I didn't start out to offend anyone, but I started out to say, let's look at this baptism thing in the light of Scripture. Not connected to denomination, not connected to membership, not connected to your past, but standing here before us and saying, Lord, what is this thing? What do you want us to do? Because if you can answer that, then you can follow Jesus anywhere. And it's not the only thing he's going to ask you, by the way. I mean, this is only beginning, isn't it? For a lot of people, they receive the Holy Spirit before they get baptized in water. For some people, they get baptized in water and the experience of that opens them up to the Holy Spirit in new ways. I'm not going to put a rigid, you know, box on how God works in people's lives. I just tell you, there's certain things that are fundamental to everyone. Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, join the church, be part of the discipleship plan of God. That's it. The rest is life. I'm going to pray. I would challenge you today. If anyone wants to make the daring step of saying, yep, that's me, Paul, from the time you started talking about baptism, I knew I have to do something about it. I want you to be brave today. I want you to do something really courageous, because Jesus talked about testifying to him before men, owning him before people. And yeah, this is the easiest thing in the world is to testify in front of Christians. Mostly. But it's a lot easier than out in the world. It's a lot easier than in a hostile environment. Here, if I ask you to come and declare that you want to be baptized and follow Jesus, you'll have 100 people who support you and pray for you and think, oh, that's great. Praise God. So I'm going to pray. And if you want to do that, if you want to come forward, if you want to stand at the front here and say, yes, that's me, we could baptize you next week. You see, it's not how many months you've spent preparing for it. You've been preparing for it ever since you first acknowledged Jesus. In some places, they baptize you right away. I'd like to talk to you, pray with you, understand, you know, whether you understand your faith. But don't put it off. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, here's a warning to you, okay? This is a warning. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something and you say no, and he speaks to you again and you say no, and he speaks to you again and say no, don't expect him to keep speaking to you about other things either. The silence will come. And the silence will be, when you're ready and you cry out in obedience and surrender, I'm ready. You see, the Lord doesn't kick down your door. He knocks. He knocks on the door and says, here I am. And if he keeps knocking and you keep not opening, the Bible says, when you hear the word of the Lord today, do not harden your heart against him. Children of Israel did that and they paid a terrible price for it. And that's a warning to you. Make sure when you hear the word of God, if it's a word from God, if it's a word from Paul, just say, oh God, can you take that interim pastor somewhere else? But if it's a word from God, then don't dismiss it. Don't say no. Don't say, oh, when it suits me, because the Holy Spirit tells you when it suits him. The Holy Spirit tells you when it is right for you to do what he wants you to do. And wait for your permission to say, follow me. He just says it. The rest is up to you. The response is up to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that there's nothing any of us could do to make us love you more. Any of us could do that would make a difference to the way you love us. You love people who've rejected you. You forgave people who crucified you. And so, Lord, if we're baptized or not baptized, you still love us. If we're struggling today, you still love us. And I thank you that that love is unconditional. It's reaching out to us and inviting us to take a journey with you and to journey into being more like Jesus as he came to John and said, it's right for me to be baptized by you. And so I pray, Father, that today there might be somebody here who's just saying, Lord, I want to follow you. And I'll start with my baptism and I'll make that an issue of obedience to you. And I pray that you'll just give them the courage to take a step for you. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's never said yes to you in any way, who's never laid their life on the altar and said, Lord Jesus, I have gone my own way and I choose today to go your way, to hear your voice, to follow you, to be obedient to you. Lord, would you just draw them to yourself? We're going to sing a song now called The Old Rugged Cross. And while we're singing, if you want to come and stand at the foot of the cross, so to speak, and say to Jesus, here I am, I want to do business with you because your Holy Spirit's speaking to me, you come. For all of us, go away and think about your own baptism. Doesn't mean redo it. It means rethink it, reapply it. Live in it. Live in the truth of it that lasts for all of life. It's not a once for all event that never gets repeated. It's actually an event that lives in you. You die and rise again. You haven't risen again ultimately to eternal life yet. So you've still got some more dying to do. And in that process, I want you to go away and say, Lord, I bring my baptism to you with the vows that I made, with the things that I said, with the offering of my life to you, and I do it again, not to be baptized again, but to offer it to you again, to be your follower. Let's sing this song. Thanks, Max.